Praise the Lord. All right. If you will turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, please. As the young people are filing out, we're going to be in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I do appreciate everybody doing their best to respect the precautionary measures we're taking and not shaking hands and just trying to keep a safe distance. Social distancing, I think Mike mentioned it, and thank you for just keeping that in mind, because we do want to be respectful of those things, but at the same time, we want to make sure our focus is on the Lord, but being prudent, I do believe, is important. And so, Romans chapter 12, I'm going to begin reading in verse 9, but I'm going to focus on verse 12, but we're going to read through verse number 13. Romans 12:9 says this, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, and distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality." With the Lord's help this morning, I want to preach a message to you entitled, Antidotes for the Spirit of Anxiety. Antidotes for the Spirit of Anxiety. Let's pray and ask the Lord to lead us. Almighty God, what a joy it is to look to your word this morning, because we know that your word is an anchor. We know that it changes not. We know that it is trustworthy. We know that it is faithful. We know that it is the bread of life. And we know, dear God, it has the solutions to every single problem in this world. And so, God, we look to your word and we ask that you, Spirit of God, would teach us and transform our hearts more into the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name I do ask and pray. Amen. Antidotes for the spirit of anxiety. You know, an antidote is something that relieves, prevents, or counteracts poison or perhaps a disease. And the world we live in, I do believe we're faced with anxiety in so many ways. I mean, it's not just in sickness. I mean, it can be found in the workplace, in a difficult job situation. It can be a difficult family situation. There are just so many things that the world can throw at us and that we experience in life. And let me remind you, to be tempted by anxiety is not a sin, because we do all face it in some way. Every one of us here has a weak point that we become fearful very easily. And what may be a strong point of yours may be a weak point of mine. But it doesn't really matter, because regardless of the way we see it, there is anxiety in our lives in some way. So what do we do to combat it? How do we overcome it to where, as God's people, we set forth a precedent of trusting God even when it seems like the world is falling apart? That is very important for us to consider, and I believe Paul shares some specific truths here with the church in Rome about that specific thing of how to respond when you're dealing with anxiety. And I'd like to just mention three here, found in verse number 12. Here in our passage, Paul gives some antidotes to anxiety. And notice with me there in verse 12, again, I'll read just that verse. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. I just want to focus on those three statements. I'm probably going to spend the majority of time on the first part of that verse, rejoicing in hope. Three points this morning that I'd like to give. The first one is three antidotes that I would like to mention that I think are a great combatant to anxiety. And number one, that is praise. That phrase there, rejoicing in hope, is talking about praise. But it's going further than just talking about praise. It's talking about praising God for something particular. And in this context, it is that four-letter word that brings soothing to the soul, and that is hope. Hope. We rejoice in hope. But how do we avoid looking at that word hope as just being an ambiguous word? How can we define that word? Well, you know what we have to do? We have to look to the Word of God. What does the Word of God say about hope? Well, the biblical meaning of hope we see very clearly spelled out through Scripture. But one specific thing we see in our New Testament, and we talk about hope, I do believe in one area it talks about the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to get into that. But before I do, there are some things that each of us are tempted to put our hope in. And it's a human tendency, folks. We're just going to be transparent. You know, what are some things that we, even as Americans, put our hope in? Well, sometimes we put in our hope in our retirement, our 401k. And when that seems to be going down, 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 depending on how the stock market's doing, it can bring some anxiety, can it not? Now, that may not be so much for some of our young people who are still just trying to save money to put gas in their tank to get to the next destination. Some of our teens that are driving, and then even some that aren't driving, just trying to perhaps get that next toy or game or whatever it might be. But the fact of the matter is, we can put our hope in certain things, even our health. Sometimes our hope can be relied solely upon our health. How we're feeling is basically determines where our hope is. Some find their hope in government. And there's nothing wrong with any of these things I've named, by the way, but there are some that would say, look, we need to look to our government to give us the hope we need. But folks, that's not going to be firm. Our government changes. Our government is hopefully, we pray for our government that they'll make great decisions, and we hope that they will lead our country conservatively. That is my prayer. But the fact of the matter is, I don't want my hope to be in Donald Trump or Mike Pence or Barack Obama, for that matter, or any candidate and any president. I want my hope to be in them, because all these things that I've named, and I could go through many more. What is a common theme about these things that I've given to you? Well, all these things are vulnerable. They're really vulnerable. They're subject to change, and to change very quickly. You can go from excellent health to very poor health in the blink of an eye. Our country can go be having a rich, thriving economy, where jobs are in abundance. It can go from that to a complete crash, economic crash, overnight, within an hour. And you see how vulnerable that is when I start putting my hope in these different types of areas of life. And you know, I can even bring it down to a little bit closer to home, just putting our hope in people, putting our hope in circumstances. They change. They're temperate, they're temporal. But for the believer, our hope should infinitely exceed all earthly things. Why? Because our hope is in the Lord. That's where we find our hope. And that's where I want to just take us this morning. I want us to try to get our hearts and minds on the Lord. You see, our hope is in the Lord, in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul opens up that greeting, that salutation with this: the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. It is He that we're looking to this morning and every day of our lives, even when the storms do start raging and the uncertainty does seem to go a mountain high. We as God's people are going to have our hope in the Lord. We're going to be steadfast upon the Lord Jehovah. Our heart is going to be fixed on Him. Why? Because He doesn't change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is a rock that is worthy. He is a rock that is to be trusted. And He's an awesome God that we look to and praise this morning. I want to speak on just a couple things here about this hope. You know, it is of my opinion that I believe this hope here in this context is speaking about the hope about Jesus Christ and His coming. I do believe it's talking about, as we see that theme of hope throughout Scripture, we see it in the resurrection and we see it also in the rapture. The fact that Jesus Christ is coming at any moment to call His bride, His church, all believers to Himself. And He's going to take us out of here. And I want to tell you, that is hope. But you know, just to focus on a few things here. First of all, we find hope through His coming the first time when He came to earth to bring salvation. Titus 3:7 says that being justified by grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. My friends, if you don't have the hope of eternal life this morning, you don't have any hope. There's no hope outside of knowing Christ in a personal, authentic relationship as His child. One who has come with your sins and said, Lord God Almighty, I'm a sinner and I ask you to save me. And I believe upon the Lord Jesus who died on the cross and rose again the third day. And that, my friends, brings eternal hope. And that is the first hope we look at when we look at Christ. I hope you have that this morning. If you don't, you can. Even right now, before I finish this message, you could call out to God from your heart and say, Lord Jesus, I believe the gospel. I believe you did die on that cross for my sin. I sincerely believe you rose again the third day. And I'm asking you, Lord Jesus, to come into my life and save me. I'm not ashamed of you, Lord Jesus. I believe you. And if you do that from the heart, even as I preach this message, God will save you right where you're at. No questions about it. God will fulfill His promise that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's hope, my friend. And I encourage every one of us to have that. And then secondly, I want us to look at another aspect of hope in the Lord Jesus. It is that our hope through His soon return to rapture the church. What do I mean by rapture the church? Well, there's a passage of Scripture found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 where it talks about the church will be called out. That is the next thing on the prophetic timeline. That's what we're waiting on, folks. As we have studied our Bibles and look at the Word of God and the Scriptures, the next thing on the prophetic timeline is to hear the trumpet sound. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and them which remain will be called up together, the Word of God says. And we shall be with Him forever. And that is the rapture, and that's the next thing to come. And that should bring hope to our hearts, and even in the times of adversity and affliction, times of uncertainty. Can I encourage you this morning, church, please let your heart be stayed upon not only the coming of the Lord Jesus to save us, but the coming of the Lord Jesus to call us out and deliver us through the rapture. It could happen today. It could happen during this message. I hope it does. I hope you're ready. Because that's something that will bring hope to your heart. Listen to these verses. Jot these down if you would, please, if you're at home. Listen to these. Write these verses down and go back and review them. Because for the sake of time, I'm just going to read them and not have you actually turn to the passages. But listen to Titus 2:13. That first phrase, you ought to memorize this verse. Looking for that blessed hope. What is that blessed hope? The Word of God tells us. It is this. The glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And by the way, if you're ever looking for a verse that again, just is so evident of the deity of Jesus Christ, it's right there. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He came as a man, but He was 100% God. And we see that He's coming again. And it is a blessed hope. Listen to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Paul said to this church, I wouldn't have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those which have died, that ye sorrow not, even as others, now get this, which have no hope. You see, as believers here this morning, we have a hope, not only that we are saved forever because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross and overcame death and rose the third day, But we have hope this morning because we know without a shadow of a doubt He's coming again. Just like He said He would. Just like He said He would die on that cross. Just like He said He would arise the third day. Listen, those people at that time, they were walking by faith. When was the Messiah going to come? They didn't know the exact date. They knew He was coming, but they didn't know the exact date. And He came. And folks, I want to be of that group. If He does come back today, I want to be of that group that's looking for Him. Not in a weird way that some people take to an extreme where it basically renders you useless because you're so caught up in maybe setting a date or trying to narrow it down. Listen, no, that's not the spirit of what God is teaching us in His Word. He's saying that our hearts should just be expecting His coming. While we serve Him faithfully, while we trust Him diligently, we allow the hope of His coming to strengthen us, especially against anxiety. You start thinking about this, I'm telling you, it'll help you tremendously, friend. God has blessed us with the great inability to have two thoughts at the same time. And so as you are thinking upon truth and righteousness, you cannot be thinking about worry. You can't be thinking about things that are filling you with fear and anxiety. Think upon truth. Think upon the Word of God. Think upon the coming of Christ. I'm telling you. It'll help me. It'll help our church. And I'm telling you, a lost world will look to us and it will make an impact upon their hearts as well. Jesus could be here at any time. And I'm looking forward to that, and I hope you are. Listen to what 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 through 3 say. He says, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear," that's the rapture, "we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this," now please underline this in your Bible when you go to that verse, it's 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. "And every man that hath this hope," does what? Purifies himself. "Every man that hath this hope in Him," in the Lord Jesus, "purifieth himself even as He is pure." You see what that verse is saying? As we think upon His coming to rapture us, to call us out, it brings about a great hope. And it purifies us. It purifies all those impurities that get all mixed up into our finite thinking and our human frailty when things are seemingly just unraveling by the second. And we start getting our eyes on the circumstances. And we get all polluted, folks. And it just messes up stuff. It pollutes our thinking. But what God is saying, if you will think upon My coming, think upon the fact that I am going to come and you need to be serving Me faithfully, not getting caught up with the worries of the world. Yes, being prudent. Yes, being careful. Yes, being vigilant. Being wise. Not being foolish in a sense, but just serving Me. Making Me the main thing. Not what so-and-so is saying and what this is saying and that is saying. And, boy, I tell you, you can get caught up in that. Have you heard recently how many opinions there are going around upon the things that are happening? And listen, I'm not undermining any of our authorities and qualified doctors and different things that tell us, and even the economists who monitor the stock market. You know, you come on, you watch these news anchors and folks, I tell you, all day long, what it is just a barrage of opinions. And I'm not saying that their opinions are wrong. But what I'm saying is, folks, we can't put our hope in those things. Consider them, weigh them to the Word of God, but let that be, fit your heart and mind be fixed on what you know to be true. It'll keep you on a straight and narrow path, friend. It'll help us. Listen to what 1 Thessalonians says, chapter 5. Again, you can write these verses down. Chapter 5, verses 8 through 11 says, "But let us who are of the day," that's believers, "be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation." There you go. There's the hope of salvation. Now get this. This is so important when it comes to eschatology and the rapture. It says here, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now get it. Who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. What is he talking about? God has not appointed us to go through the tribulation. You see, when the rapture takes place, we're out of here. We're out of here. The believers in the Lord Jesus, God's going to call us out of here, and we're not going to be appointed to wrath. But those that are that remain, they're going to go through a great tribulation. Many will come to Christ, but many will not. Many will take the mark of the beast. Many will follow the Antichrist. And friends, we know that will not be difficult for the Antichrist to do. You see how quickly fear comes upon people. People do crazy things, like buying stores out of toilet paper when there's a sickness. That's just weird, folks, okay? People do weird things when they get full of fear and anxiety and they start taking these crazy measures and these crazy thinkings. But listen, we're going to be out of here, but we're not appointed. And it says very clearly that we are to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's talking about deliverance. Deliverance from that. I'm so thankful that I can count on my Lord coming to get me before all that takes place. Even though it's pretty bad now, it's no comparison to what it will be. Oh, I'm looking forward to my Lord coming. Are you looking forward to His coming this morning? I hope you are, friend. You say, Pastor, I honestly don't think about it that much. Listen, join the club. None of us think about it enough. We need to meditate on it more, folks. Go to these passages that Jesus promises of His coming. And may it fill your heart with hope and joy. I tell you, one of my favorite things to see during different sporting events is to see when a military serviceman or woman comes back from overseas and they do it as a surprise and they come to this sporting event. Of course, it's been arranged, and actually got to see that with a family member one time. My cousin, Will, serves very honorably his country and the United States Navy. And I love him and love his family. And it was just neat to see how this occasion happened. He was serving overseas, and his wife and two boys, it arranged that Clemson University has a day where they honor military servicemen and women. And they usually bring a family in from overseas that's serving and bring them in for a leave to be with their family as a surprise. And they do that. Well, this time my cousin was chosen. And sure enough, my cousin's wife and their two boys are out there, and they're just thinking they're just being honored because he is overseas. They had no idea. Well, they got him in some kind of box or something, of course. And when, boy, he pops out of there, those kids' eyes light up this big around. And, of course, the wife is just, you know, they're excited, and of course everyone's cheering, and it's a wonderful time. Folks, I envision something like that, but much greater and much more awesome when the Savior comes for His bride. When He comes for the church, it's going to be a wonderful moment, but especially for those that are filled with hope knowing it's coming. You see, that is where my hope is and your hope should be. Though that hope will dispel any thoughts of anxiety, my friend. Yes, it will. It purifies and fortifies our life for His glory. We see praise for His coming. The hope in what God has provided for us. Rejoicing in hope. But secondly, I want us to see here in your Bible, notice the second point there. It says, not only rejoicing in hope, but patient in tribulation. Now, patience in Scripture goes way deeper than our common day use of it. When we say, be patient, we mean wait longer with a good attitude, which, by the way, is very difficult, is it not? When we're wanting to hurry. A little boy was standing at the end of an escalator, and the sales lady asked, son, are you lost? He said, no, ma'am, I'm waiting for my chewing gum to come back. He was waiting patiently. But you know, there is a waiting that for God's people, that we see this word patience carries the idea of endurance. Folks, it goes much deeper than a shallow just waiting. God wants His people to endure. And as we see here that not only we endure in tribulation. Now, waiting is an element of patience. We do know that. But the biblical definition of patience is simply to remain steadfast in our trust in the sovereignty of God in the face of adversity. Let me say that again. Patience in Scripture can be defined as remaining steadfast, enduring, while trusting in the sovereignty of God in the face of adversity and affliction. That, my friends, is where we will combat anxiety. We will endure. Listen to these verses, and please just jot them down. I'm going to read through them pretty quickly. Romans 5, 3 through 5 says this, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also." Why? "Knowing that tribulation worketh," what's that word? "Patience." Simply means endurance. "And patience experience, and experience hope." That's how we get back to hope. "We endure in our trust in the Lord God Almighty," that He means what He says. He is the God who He says He is, and He's worthy to be trusted. And it goes on to say, "And hope maketh not ashamed." In other words, it doesn't disappoint. Listen, folks, our God never has and never will disappoint us. Never will. It'll never happen. Because He's faithful. It's who He is. It's not something He does. It's something He is. He is faithful, and He can be trusted, and I'm thankful for that. I think of also Colossians chapter 1, verses 10 through 11. It says this, "That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." Now get this in verse 11. This is Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. "Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, and to all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness." Listen, one of the greatest things that we can do in times of uncertainty, times of anxiety, is to have a steadfast hope and an enduring hope, a toughness, not being swayed by this news channel and swayed by this media outlet, being swayed by this storm and this trial, not being moved, but enduring strongly, fixed on the Lord. It is with joyfulness. How can God's people in this time of sickness, in this time of anxiety, and you can look through the ages, and all God's people have always gone through things like this. This disease is nothing new to the world. And it is bad, it is awful, and I am not trying to paint that disease in a good light in any way in that sense. But what I am saying, God's people need not to be taken by surprise in these things, but to be ready for them. Listen to what Hebrews says in 12 verse 2, chapter 12 verse 2. It says, "Let us run with patience," that's endurance, "the race that is set before us." James 5:10 says, "Take my brethren the prophets of the Old Testament," he's talking about, "who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of endurance." It's patience. But it's meaning enduring, being steadfast and being faithful through afflictions. Listen to James 5:11. "Behold, we count them happy which endure." I hope in these times, brethren, that when your family gets around you, I hope you have a contagious, joyful spirit. If you convey this doom and gloom spirit around people and you're full of anxiety and casting doubt upon what in the world's going on. And I want to tell you, friend, I know we're all susceptible and we all have our weak moments. I know that, but I'm telling you, the world needs to see a people who have a hope, a joyful hope, that God is in control. He's going to work, lead us through this. He's going to work in our lives. He's going to make us better because of it. No, we don't like it. No, it doesn't feel good. No, it's not convenient. But let me tell you, neighbor, let me tell you, friend, God Almighty is working. He is not on break. He is fully engaged. He has allowed the things that are taking place in our life. And it gives Christians an opportunity to put their faith to practice. And we endure. We go forth not with grudgingly, "Oh, we can do it. Yeah, that's just part of the Christian life. Got to go through these things." No, praise God, we get to do this for the glory of Jesus. So other people will come to know Him. Oh, my friends, so God would be glorified. We get an opportunity to do this. That's biblical patience. The command of every believer. That's what we want to do. The antidote for anxiety. Paul said, when he talked about some of the things the Holy Spirit brought into his life, he said, bonds and afflictions. He says, "Abide me." In other words, Paul was saying, "I'm telling you, I'm just living in affliction. I'm living in affliction." But you know what he went on to say in Acts chapter 20? He says, "But none of these things move me." Let me share a quote with you here. This is by Samuel Rutherford. And he said this: "Believe God's word and power more than you believe your own feelings and experiences. Your rock is Christ, and it is not the rock which ebbs and flows, but your sea." It's the sea going back and forth. But my friends, if we will remain steadfast on the rock of Christ, we will endure with joyfulness. And number three, as I bring the message to a close, notice with me there the third point. As we see these antidotes for anxiety, notice what it says, continuing instant in prayer. Church, prayer is a mighty tool, a mighty instrument for the Christian. I'm so thankful that our president, President Trump, designated today, March 15th, as a national day of prayer. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that we have a president that sees the importance of praying and times of turmoil. And I'm thankful that we can all, whether Democrat, Republican, whether liberal or conservative, whatever the case may be, we realize that this country has a problem. And as God's people, we say, hey, we can contribute and finding an antidote to finding a remedy to help our country through this. And we can pray. We can pray in so many ways. I like what Pastor Ronnie Heelan, who pastors Calvary Baptist right down the road, he said this and encouraged me as a young pastor. He said, "Instead of looking outwardly, we need to be looking upwardly." You know, the human instinct is to be doing this all the time. And sometimes it's necessary, again, for a practicality, but the deep looking needs to always be upward. Needs to be upward. Philippians chapter 1 verse 19 states the power of prayer and what prayer can do. Prayer changes things that otherwise would not be changed. And one author said this, to somebody's destruction. We gotta pray. I'm telling you, mom, dad, children, teenagers that are listening to me, your prayers can move the hand of God. We're seeing it happen in our church. We're seeing it in our community. God's moving, folks. So don't stand by idle thinking that your intercessory prayer is of no use. I'm telling you, it is. God is blessing the intercessor prayer. And I am encouraging you this morning that we do not slack in the responsibility as Christians, because a lost man can't pray. He has no right to the Father. And so he can't get a hold of God. But God's children can. And we say, "Lord, help our lost nation. Help us. Help us in these things we're facing. Help people." And I want to mention a few things that you can be praying about. Again, things that you know and I know. But what about praying for wisdom? Praying wisdom for our leaders. What about strength? Praying for strength for everyone's health. And praying for understanding about as they study this specific disease of the coronavirus and the COVID-19. And giving researchers understanding of it. What about discernment? How about we pray for discernment to combat the mass hysteria? How about we pray for deliverance from this sickness? I don't know about you, but I'm praying that God would bring this spread of disease to a stop. Lord, please, we cry out to you. Have mercy. People are perishing, God, and God's people need to be doing that. and say, Lord, have your way as it's going on, but Lord, we're asking you to bring it to an end. And I believe he hears that prayer. What about praying? So, you know, one of the things I'm always reminded of, folks, as Christians, and this is not to be a critique, I promise you, it's not to be condescending, I promise you, that's not my heart in this. But sometimes if we're not careful as Christians, we will emphasize praying for the physical things and substitute that for the spiritual things. God wants us to pray about the spiritual things first. God, have your way in this affliction. But Lord, we're going to pray you'll deliver us. But Lord, do what you need to do in my heart and the hearts around me. Lord, help the lost people that are experiencing the anxiety and fear. Help them to realize they can find their hope in Christ. We can pray that. God will answer that prayer. And he is. I heard a testimony just recently. And God's working all things together for our good and for his glory. It's because of the COVID-19 over there in China and how, of course, pandemic it was and still is. But there was a report that came from a missionary there. And this is secondhand. I didn't hear it directly, but the brother that told me is very trustworthy. I trust him with my life. But he said he talked to the missionary and he said, you won't believe what's taking place in China right now. He said that just a few months ago, the government had made an announcement to crack down on things that we're having today. Just like we're having today, they were going to crack down and said, "No, this is going to come to a stop." And about that time, this COVID-19 came into place, and basically the whole country went in lockdown in their homes, and they can't detect where the meetings are going on because everybody is on lockdown. God can use things that we see as bad, and they can be bad. But I want to tell you, God, our God is sovereign enough to make bad things make a good impact. And that's where we trust God and say, God, I don't understand why all this is happening. But spiritually speaking, Lord, by faith, I'm going to trust you to work mightily in hearts and bring people to yourself. And Lord, transform me, your weak child who lacks faith, who is carnal in many ways. Lord, use this to transform my heart, to make me a more of effective servant for your glory. I tell you, we can trust the Lord. Pray that the gospel will go forth with great power. Pray for peace. Pray for peace in America. Pray for peace all over the world. We know peace comes through Christ, and if we pray that people would have peace, we are praying that they would come to know Christ. That is what we can pray. Can I say this? When it comes to praying for these things, this quote was made by Alexander McLaren. He said, "Peace comes not from the absence of trouble, but from the presence of God." Hey, folks. We, by God's amazing grace, can rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and we can be continuing instant in prayer, and it will make a difference, and it will combat anxiety like nothing else. Keeping our eyes on the Lord. Let's let him have his way with us. Would you stand with me, please?